Let's pray once more. Gracious and kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much of your work, your presence in our lives, how you, through your truth and your spirit, how you draw us to yourself, to your Son, and to your truth. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your presence, Lord, that we may not only hear your word, Father, but that we may be transformed by your word, that we may be fed by your word, that we may be drawn closer to love you and your word. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I would like to do two main things. One is I'd like to finish talking about the content of the gospel. When we say gospel, what do we mean? What is the gospel? And then I would like to also to talk about the goodness of the gospel. So when we say, because, you know, gospel literally means good news or good tidings. So what's so good about the gospel? So 2 weeks ago, I talked about the content and to I just want to point out five things as a way of organizing and clarifying important content of the gospel. Five things. So first, we said that the gospel is simply put a message of salvation, a good news about the offer of salvation from God that comes to us in and through, ultimately in and through the person and work of Christ Jesus. And we, people living in 21st century here, we come to know the gospel as we read, study, and understand the Bible, the Word of God. So, the gospel comes to us through the Word of God, through the Bible. Number two, we talked about the inadequacy and the potential dangers of what I'm calling it simple presentation about the gospel. I'm talking about 2, 3, 4, 5 minute presentation about the gospel, and it consists of some of the truth presented in a very short and simplistic manner, centered around how Jesus died and paid for our sins and how we need to believe in him to be saved. This is true. I'm not saying it's not. Okay? And these things I talked about 2 weeks ago, it's okay to use it, especially in the context you're introducing the gospel to someone new and inviting that person to come and learn more. I think it could be very useful. I think God has used these kinds of presentation to bring many people to himself, I believe. But whenever someone says, this is the gospel, these 3 or 4 or 5 points, this is the gospel, this is all you need to know, this is sufficient for your salvation, this, when people say that, that's not very helpful or potentially very dangerous. Some present these simple presentation as the gospel. These 4 or 5 or 6 things has to do with the salvation, and the rest of the Bible has to do with some other things. In actuality, I would say most of the Bible is about the salvation. We need to go to the Bible itself and study carefully as if our eternal destiny depends on it, because it does. It doesn't make sense to me when we who claim to be believers, we study harder the stuff for our school or work or career more than the Bible. Because what's the worst thing that you could, that could happen if you don't study for your school? You will flunk out. But what is the worst thing if we do not pay attention to the Word? We lose our eternity. In other words, when we use the word gospel, we don't want to be reductionistic or oversimplify what Bible teaches about our salvation. If we do, we'll end up leaving out critical, important, and essential things regarding the salvation, or distorting the overall message about the salvation. We have to honor, we have to receive all that Bible has to teach us about the salvation. Number three, we cannot make sense of the gospel or correctly understand it unless we understand it in the light of biblical worldview. A lot of times when we are given truth about the death of Christ on the cross, or how we need to have faith in Christ, we either don't understand what that really means, or we interpret it in a wrong way. We distort the gospel because we don't share the biblical presuppositions and the worldviews. What do I mean by biblical worldview or biblical suppositions? From the Bible, we need to have following foundational truths, such as who is God and what He's like. What is this universe all about? What is life all about, according to the Bible? What is God's purpose and design in creation and human existence? Why do we exist? Why did God create us? Why do I exist? What's the purpose and meaning in life? Where can I find true and lasting joy and happiness? This is one of the most important questions. Depending on how we answer, the gospel can be a very different things. What is sin? What is the consequence of sin? So depending on our understanding of these issues, we could have very different understandings of the gospel. So importance of biblical worldview and foundational truth and values. Number four, we not only need to understand and acknowledge that Jesus' death and resurrection, and only His death and resurrection, made our salvation possible, that His death and resurrection is the only basis of our salvation and nothing else, but we also must know from the pages of the Bible what it actually means to believe in Jesus so that we may be saved. That is, we need to know what saving faith is according to the Bible. And we talked about 2 weeks ago how the biblical saving faith is not mere confession, acknowledgement, or agreement. It may presuppose that, but it is not merely those things. When Bible says to believe in Jesus, it never meant that we should say this prayer or make that decision or accept Christ as this or that or ask Him to come into our heart. In the Bible, when we read these passages regarding salvation in the context and in its entirety, there is no quick, simple, and easy salvation. There is no salvation where once you have done whatever you need to done, whether it be confession or faith or accepting, where you don't ever have to worry about your salvation ever. But the saving faith, which is the necessary condition of the salvation according to the Bible, faith, is best understood as our response of trust or reliance or dependence on God for our very lives, our future, our well-being. And we do this when God reveals Himself through His Word and His Spirit out of our confidence and delight in God. We choose to trust and rely on God for our future, our well-being, our eternity, our lives for God. So it has to be a supernatural act of God that creates this faith, this dependence. So God, through His Holy Spirit, not only through the Word of the Scriptures, but through His Holy Spirit, He convinces us that we can be confident in His abilities and willingness to save us. And when we delight in this God, then we can truly rely and depend on Him. So, Jesus expresses this kind of faith as denying oneself, bearing one's cross, that is voluntarily suffering for the sake of others and following Jesus for the rest of our lives. Because this dependence expresses itself in obedience, that is love for God and love for our neighbors. And this biblical faith, saving faith, must persevere until the end of our lives. Put it another way. When Jesus came, it says Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus proclaimed the gospel, what was the content of Jesus' gospel? Jesus says, kingdom of God is now here, therefore repent and believe the good news. The good news is that kingdom of God is here. God is now receiving people into His kingdom, those who will repent and start trusting God. So the message is offer of salvation, and how we enter into that salvation is repentance and faith. And repentance is really about Jesus asking, are you willing to turn from your life of sin? Are you willing to turn from your life of rebellion and turning to other things, your other idols? And are you willing to return to the life of God as initially God intended, the life under the kingship and provision of God? So in order for us to truly repent, turn from our own independent, rebellious life apart from God, the godless life, turn from that and turn to the life under God's provision and His kingship, we need to have two things happen in us. One is that if we don't know what the life as God originally intended is, then we cannot turn from the life that is against that, and we cannot turn towards the life as God intended. So in order to truly appreciate this gospel of repentance and faith, we need to learn what it means to live a life as God originally intended, that is, life under the kingship and the provision of God. Secondly, not only we have to learn, then we have to submit to the truth and commands of this life under the rule of God in Christ. And we do this progressively. It doesn't happen overnight. So we have to train ourselves by learning from the words of Jesus and apostles, and training ourselves to obey the teachings and commands of Jesus, imitating the life of Jesus, and this is called discipleship. So Another way to say it, our proper response to the gospel of repentance and faith in order to receive the salvation is discipleship. I think the best way to describe Christian life is discipleship. In fact, Bible uses the word disciple as a synonym or synonym for Christian or believer. If you're a believer, if you genuinely believe, you truly understand and you believe, then you follow through to what you claim to believe by learning, training, submitting yourself to this life under God's provision and His kingship. So when we say I'm growing in faith, I'm growing as a Christian, what do we mean? What we mean is this: I am growing to appreciate. I desire more and more. I see that life under God's kingship and His rule, the life as God originally intended, makes sense, and I want to live that life. And you are training, and you're getting you're growing, you're getting better and better at living in this life of discipleship. It doesn't mean that you get used to the church life per se, or you do more stuff in the church. That's not really what it means, but it means that we're growing in discipleship. Last thing I want to say about salvation or the gospel is, hence, salvation and the truth about the salvation, that is the gospel, involves one's entire life. Romans 12:1 says, offer your entire body, yourself, your whole life to God as an act of living sacrifice. Salvation it means there's a total makeover, profound transformation. One helpful way to know whether this transformation is taking place in your life or not is ask yourself whether your foundational values about life has been changing or not. Ask yourself, what's important to you? If you're not a Christian, then in the world, clearly there are certain things that are very important to a lot of people. That's common to a lot of people. But once you become a Christian, that's supposed to change. Once you what was important to you was other things, your career, your money, your friends, your family, certain kind of lifestyle. But as you come to know and grow and experience the salvation according to the gospel, what happens is that our values change so that eternity becomes more important than this life. God becomes more important than money. And related to that is your goals. What are you living for? What are your goals? If your goal in life doesn't change, then you haven't understood the true biblical gospel. You know, a lot of people misunderstand the gospel like this. You know, the goal in life for me is to be a great person or to make a lot of money or have a happy family life, right? And then once you become a Christian, that doesn't change. It's just that you want God to help you attain those goals. If your goal didn't change, then if you don't have new treasures in your life or treasure in your life, then you haven't really understood the gospel, the biblical gospel. So goals change. On what or whom are you depending and relying? That's got to change. So salvation involves our entire life. The gospel takes the length of one's entire life. Gospel is not just about the moment we first hear about the salvation, but it's for the rest of our lives. So I just like to emphasize those five things about the gospel. Now, let me talk about the goodness of the gospel. Why the gospel is a good news? I'm going to give three reasons for calling the news of salvation of God good news. Number one, gospel is a merciful offer. The word mercy is used in the context where we don't deserve something and yet God still offers, or we actually deserve the very opposite, but God still offers this good, amazing offer. We don't deserve something, and yet God is offering. Some of you have read the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea is pretty mind-blowing book, because it's what happens in there is pretty unbelievable until you actually read. That's what it says. So God calls this prophet Hosea, and he calls specifically to marry this woman named Gomer, who is a loose woman, a woman of ill repute. Everyone knows that she sleeps around, basically. That she's unfaithful. Especially in ancient Near Eastern culture, one of the worst kinds of woman you could possibly imagine. Unfaithful. Knowing all that, God calls Hosea to marry this woman. So Hosea is a good prophet, so he marries this woman, loves her, and has two children with her. And then this woman, after having two children with Hosea, she becomes unfaithful again and goes out and start whoring, prostituting herself. And then she ends up selling herself as a slave so that she's unfaithful to Hosea, but she is totally given over to this awful, miserable life of sin, deserting her two children and her husband. And what's amazing, what's mind-blowing, is that God tells Hosea, okay, she did this. Now go and buy her back and take her back. At the level of justice and fairness, Hosea has absolutely no obligation to her. She broke the covenant of marriage. She left him. She was unfaithful. Hosea has no obligation to take her back, even if she comes and begs to Hosea. But God tells Hosea, she's not begging. She doesn't want to come back. But God tells Hosea to go after her and buy her back and bring her back and take her back as his wife. I think one of the hardest things for people is to forgive and accept unfaithful spouse. And God calls Hosea to do this to demonstrate when God offers salvation, it's not because he missed us, we're so, precious, and we're so lovable, God cannot help but that's not, according to Hosea, that's not true at all. If anything, there is so much righteous anger and indignation and contempt that is well deserved on Gomer. But God says, go and offer her second chance, buy her back, bring her back, and marry her. This captures the mercifulness of the gospel. We do not deserve this offer. We actually deserve God's contempt and rejection and righteous judgment and wrath. It's like if I knowingly insulted someone and I harmed someone, I greatly harmed someone, and I was very hostile to this person, why would I act that this person would give me this amazing offer of that, you know, his inheritance to me? Why would I think that? So, we, apart from the mercy and grace of God, we know with certainty we are in an awful, awful place, that we can only expect wrath and punishment and judgment from God. But rather, what we get in Christ is this amazing offer of salvation. But here's a difficult thing. Here's the thing that God has helped us. That even though we may know this, what we feel in our heart is that we don't really believe that we have offended God, or we are in a big trouble. We're in a horrible place. The problem is that we don't really know the reality of our spiritual bankruptcy and spiritual moral corruption. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that He helps us to comprehend, truly understand where we really are spiritually. So very often, you know, when we see this often at the retreats, especially in youth group retreats, right? During the prayer time, spirits start to move, and all these kids, you know, during the, I saw how brazen and how obnoxious, how much attitude they had, right? Like, they never apologize about anything. They look so proud. But then as the spirit moved, these teenagers, they start to break down and cry. I'm like, amazing. Why? Because one of the spirit does is that he sets us free from our delusion about ourselves. He shows our true condition, how sinful, how dirty, how messed up we are, and what a big trouble we are in. So we start to cry and weep and experience the sorrow because of that's the reality of where we really are. Delusion, spiritual delusion, spiritual blindness will kill us if we don't get set free from those things. In church in Revelation 3, church in Laodicea, they are actually poor, blind, naked, and wretched, but they thought they were healthy, happy, and wealthy. So in order for Jesus to save them, he says, you're not healthy, wealthy, and fine. You're in an awful place. The Spirit of God does that. And as Spirit does that through His truth through the Scripture and through the work of the Spirit, through the grace of God, we come to appreciate the mercifulness of this offer of salvation. We say things like, I cannot believe God is extending His mercy. I cannot believe He is willing to accept me after what I have done and how I have been. So that's the first reason. Gospel is good news because it's a merciful offer. It is the very opposite of what we actually deserve. Second reason the gospel is good news is that the gospel is a real offer. Now, there are two ways to misunderstand this gospel, the offer of God. One way is that we see the offer of the gospel as a way to trying to have a cake and eat it too. So, real intention of God in off extending this gospel is so that we would, we've been rebellious, we've been sinful, we've been rejecting Him. The real offer of the gospel is so that we would repent from that, we will come back to God and live an amazing life with God. But one way to distort this is that use the gospel or misunderstand the gospel in a way or treat the gospel in a way so that we can use the gospel, try to utilize the gospel to have a cake and eat it too. Meaning, I don't get punished by God, I don't go to hell, I receive God's blessings, but I do it in a way I get to do what I want to do in terms of my rebellion and my sinfulness. So people say things like this, right? This is, I love the gospel, people say, praise the Lord. And they say, God loves to forgive, I love to sin. This is a great arrangement, right? You know, I do what I want, I sin, and then I claim and name 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? But if you read carefully, gospel is such a that you can't do that. You cannot utilize the rules in a such a way that you are not fulfilling the intended purpose, but able to fulfill your own purpose. You know, so there's a really, there's a, God's intended purpose, and then the way, but we don't fulfill that intended purpose, but we use it for our own purpose. A while ago, there was these pudding cup, you know, little puddings that people were selling. And they, as a marketing ploy, what they did is that if you buy one package of pudding, you would get 100 miles of, you know, free mileage for your airline or your choice or something like that, right? So the intention of the manufacturers of these pudding is that they wanted to sell, give extra incentives to people to buy these puddings, right? So extra 100 miles for their, you know, mileage credit cards or whatever, the mileage program for their airline. But one guy, what that one guy figured out is that even if he doesn't eat the pudding, if pudding, a package of pudding was cheap enough that he would, if he bought enough of pudding, he would, the financial benefits of the mileage will far outweigh the cost of pudding. So that he bought, like, I don't know, $10,000 worth of pudding, but he got like $100,000 worth of airline mileage. So they stopped the program. They figured that out. So we're always, you know, people are always looking for loopholes, right? Like, how can I beat the system? How can I look for a way to manipulate or utilize the system so that I'm fulfilling the requirement, but really, I'm not fulfilling the intended purpose, but I'm getting my own way. But what Bible says is that gospel is you can't do that with the gospel. What Galatians 6:7-8, do we have, okay. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. A lot of people have this understanding, so the gospel somehow make irrelevant how I live my life and I still go to heaven. This is a great gospel. But what Paul says in Galatians 6 is like, it's no. God didn't leave any loophole. God's not going to be mocked. You cannot say, you know, God says, you know, why did you live like this? And you didn't really repent from your way of rebellion. And you didn't come back to a life under my care and love. But you say, but God, you said, da 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 da. Well, that's not going to fly. Because God's going to point to Galatians 6, right? Whatever your understanding of the gospel is, it's not something that will get you off the hook from coming back to God and really loving God and living under the rule of God. Because we will reap what we sow. So Romans 6:1 also says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue so that grace may increase? You know, people are saying, it's all about grace. Don't you know, Pastor John? Grace. Whatever grace may be, you cannot sin so that grace may increase. May never be. The nature and the purpose of grace and the work of grace is such that the very point is that we will not sin progressively. It doesn't give us a license to sin. So, no loopholes. It is the offer is a real offer, is that it's not something we could take advantage of and abuse it and misuse it. If you don't really love God, if you don't really care to live under His rule and have a genuine loving relationship with God, then no matter what you do religiously will help you. I don't care what you confess, I don't care what religious activity you may do, it's not going to fly. On the other hand, so it's a real offer that it's not a way to get around loving God, truly loving God. On the other hand, it's a real offer in that on the cross, if you look at the cross of Jesus, you cannot miss that God is serious about saving people. That He is sincere in His intention and His earnest in His intention to save people through His Son. It's not a trick. It's not a charade. If God wanted to just do a charade, just show off, but He doesn't really mean. Cross is the worst way to do it, right? I mean, the amount of not just pain, physical pain, but emotional and psychological pain, the relational pain that Jesus has to go through, being cut off from the God Himself in terms of fellowship with God, and utter humiliation. You don't do that just to give an appearance of mercy, appearance of grace. If God didn't, He wasn't serious and earnest and sincere about saving people, the cross does not make sense. You don't go to that extent of humiliating the Son of God and say, oh, I didn't really mean to save you. That makes no sense. It's like, you know, when you buy a car, like something big, like car or house, right? You may not be able to put down $100,000 or, you know, $20,000 for a car, like, right away. So what you do is you tell them, I want to buy this car at this price. I'm going to come back. I'm going to go to the bank, borrow the money. I'm going to come back. I'm going to borrow this, buy this car or house, but I'm going to put a down payment so that you don't sell this car or house to anyone else, right? You put a deposit on it. And if I don't come back and pay the rest, I lose my deposit, right? Now, if I put like very little, like $5 of deposit, then if I don't like it, I don't have to go and pay the rest and buy that house or that car, right? But let's say house is $100,000 and I pay $99,999 in deposit. It would be crazy for me to not go and pay that $1 and get by, right? In fact, you fear the seller, you're like, please don't come back. Please don't come back. Right? Because you want to keep that deposit. God sending Jesus to the cross is like he did the hardest, most difficult, and most emotionally difficult work of salvation on the cross. It's like he paid the $99,999.99. Right? God is, so that the God's offer to us is real. God is serious. So, our offer is real when a person who's receiving the offer says, I want to accept this offer. I want it. I want what's being offered. And I believe that this offer is sincere. And then the person can come through with what he's offering. And I'm willing and able to meet the condition. Right? Then that offer is real. And the gospel is that. God is really extending eternal life. Life of utter blessings and joy in Him, eternal, forever and forever. He's really offering that. And if you want it, and if you're willing to meet the condition, it's yours. And our passage, Deuteronomy 30, captures this so well. I think Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20 is the gospel in the Old Testament. You know, in the book of Hebrews says, gospel was preached to the Israelites as well. The offer of salvation. And probably one of the best articulation of that offer of God, gospel is founded on Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. Because here it says, the condition to meet, you know, what I'm saying is that if I say, you know, I'll buy you a new car if you could fly. Right? If you could fly by flapping your arms for 30 minutes, I'll buy you a brand. You see, that's not a real offer because you cannot meet the condition. Right? But in Deuteronomy 30:11, God says through Moses, He says, "For this commandment which I have commanded you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach." What God tells through Moses for Israelites to do is not impossible. It's not too difficult. Especially when they realize their life is on the line. It's not too difficult. You know, it's amazing what some of you are willing to do for prelims and MCATs and finals. I mean, you become all of a sudden so all focused and you're willing to pull all-nighters, right? When something really important is on the line, you're willing to do a lot. If your eternity, if your future is on the line, we are willing to do a lot. What God is saying is that what I'm asking, not worship idols, but worshiping me who have already shown how powerful, how great, how kind I am, God is saying, that's not too difficult. Nor is it out of reach. You don't have to become a profound philosopher and try to figure out what the truth of, what does God want from me? What is the truth? You don't have to do that. You don't have to go up to heaven and say, who's going to find out the truth for us? Go up to heaven and find out the truth for us so that we could hear it and we may observe it. You don't have to go beyond the sea, which is easy nowadays, right? You don't have, you know, ancient days, crossing a sea was very hard because, you know, a lot of people drown. And they didn't know what, you know, how big the sea was and all that stuff. You don't have to do that. God wrote it down for you, right? The word is very near in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. I love what Jesus said. Jesus, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, come unto me and rest. Why? Because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why? Because Jesus is willing to help us. Salvation is impossible, but it's possible when God helps us. That's the whole point when Jesus says, it is impossible with men, but with God it's possible. The condition that Jesus sets out for Christians, the saving faith, is not simple, it's not nothing, but it is possible because God promised that He will help us. So, the condition that God says for is possible is reasonable. and he's really willing to give us. He's holding it out, and it's us for receiving it, taking it, like Timothy said. Paul said to Timothy, take hold of eternal life. Why? Because it's right in front of you. God is offering to you. Take it. Meet the condition. So verse 15, he says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love God, love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. See, you could hear God's earnestness and sincerity. He says, look, I make it simple for you. Today, I am setting before you life and prosperity on one hand, death and adversity on the other hand. And you could choose. It's not hard. It's not impossible. God will help us. Right? Choose life. And then God doesn't say, do whatever you want. I don't care. I'm an objective bystander. He doesn't say that. He said, he pleads with the people. Choose life so that things will go well with you. And then he warns them. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. Why? For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. The offer is real. You know, thinking about the Israelites in the wilderness is very helpful, because from Egypt to Promised Land, even though it's kind of far, if you walk diligently, you could reach there in about 2 weeks. It's not impossible. It's not that hard. I mean, you know, so God made some stops and he did things, but it's totally doable. And during those months, God was providing for them manna and water from rock and everything. The Promised Land is within their reach, and they saw that God was more than willing and able to give them. The offer is real. Last thing I want to say is it's a great offer. Another way to describe what it means to grow in faith is that as we look to God, as we study, as we seek to grow, the thing that God will do is that he will show how great the joy and happiness and blessings that God has prepared for us, how great that is. You know, this is I love this about God. Right? Because in life, usually, the first time you eat something or first experience you have something is the best experience. Did you know that? After the initial experience, whether it be most of things, I know there are certain, especially in relationship, it could go up and down, right? But most things, right? You know, sometimes, you know, I go to this restaurant and I go like, wow, this is so good, right? And then I come back, it's good. There is diminishing marginal return, right? Whether it be video games or, you know, people talk about heroin, how first time, please don't do it. But they say the reason why heroin is so addictive is the first time you get such a euphoria, but and then you keep going back to it again and again, you never get that same euphoria. You're always seeking that, wanting that, but you don't get it. But what's amazing about God is that as you get to know Him, there is greater and deeper joy as you get to know Him more and more. I do have a friend. This friend, he's, you know, one of the things I love about him, and also kind of bugged me a lot in the beginning, is that he speaks his mind very freely. There's no filter. He feels something, he just says it, right? And he's a pastor, so it's a problem sometimes. But one of the things that when he was getting married, he says, like, I cannot believe God is going to let me marry this woman because I can't believe how happy I'm going to be. I was like, wow, good for you, right? About a year and a half later, or 2 years later, I met him. He told me, yeah, this marriage thing is getting old. It's time to have kids. It took him a year and a half. A year and a half ago, he says, I can't believe how happy I'm going to be. I can't believe I'm going to marry this woman. A year and a half, he says, yeah, this marriage is getting old. He's so honest. With people that have truly experienced God, I have never met someone who said, yeah, this God thing is getting old. Right? Usually, when I talk to these people who really know and experience God, what they say is that God is like looking through the ocean, but you know, ocean is kind of, even though it's clear, you can't see very far because it gets cloudy and dark, right? But it's like a crystal clear, infinite ocean, clear, you could just see through endlessly of pleasure and joy. I was like, wow, you really know God, right? Because people who have really experienced, that's the sense you get. In the last pages of Chronicles of Narnia, what C.S. Lewis says about the land of Narnia, which is supposed to represent heaven, is that as you are running towards the center of the land of Narnia, with each step, things get brighter, more vivid, more pleasurable, there's more joy. It's not, you know, sometimes things look great, but as you get closer, it kind of gets dull. Okay, oh, that's it. Right, but in Narnia, it's the opposite. More closer you get to the thing, more beautiful, more amazing it gets. And I think Lewis captured that understanding of who God is. A lot of us, gospel is not very compelling to us because we do not know how good God is yet. But listen to Paul, who says, present suffering is not even worth comparing to the future glory. Listen to the missionaries like Livingstone, that he never made a sacrifice. It was not a loss for him because he have tasted the joys of God. Listen to the testimony of the people who knows God. You don't have it, or you're not being compelled by the joy, the goodness of the gospel, because you do not know God as you ought to know God, or you could know God yet. It is in front of you. The best joy, most unbelievable experience of God, the goodness of the gospel, is in front of you, not behind you. And God is inviting us to that goodness through the gospel. Let's go before the Lord and let's pray. And let's ask the Lord that He would, through His Spirit and His truth, that He would show our utter unworthiness of this offer, so that we could truly see the kindness, the mercifulness of the gospel. Let's pray that that God would help us to see the imminence, the reality, the realness of this offer. And then lastly, let's pray that God would help us to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray.